So before we begin our lesson in Romans 11, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we are thankful for this assembly. We thank you for each one here that loves our Lord Jesus Christ with sincerity of heart and mind. We thank you, Father, for the desire that you have given us to love and seek after your will. We thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. We pray that you would seal to our minds and our hearts that which is truth this day. We praise you and glorify your holy name. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Okay, so last week I began Romans 11, and Marshall was going to take up today, but he had some concerns with his brother's health, so today I'll be speaking to you again since I didn't quite finish with my notes, so I actually had extra notes from last week that I was able to use and kind of build on. So we're going to continue in chapter 11. So chapters really 9 through 11 are building on chapters 1 through 8, dealing with, remember, we've come through all the way up to 11 now. We went through all the way from 1 to 8, and kind of what, if you want, there's so much there, it's hard to boil it down, but if you wanted to boil it down into one concise statement, I think it could be said that 1 through 8 deal primarily with righteousness by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Righteousness by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then chapters 9 through 11 are building on that. The logical conclusion someone, especially a Gentile, would come to is after coming 1 through 8, the logical conclusion would be God has completely abandoned or rejected the natural Jew. And we went through some scripture last week, which, if you took that scripture alone, you would have to say God has rejected the natural Jew. I mean, that would be the logical conclusion of those scriptures. For instance, we looked at chapter 9. Let me see. Actually, chapter 9. Yeah, let's go to chapter 9. Chapter 9, verses 6 through 8 of Romans. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as offspring. So the logical conclusion from that in and of itself would be, okay, God's abandoned the natural Jew. If you had an animosity of view, a hate for the natural Jew, which the natural Jew, kind of the whole atmosphere of them dealing with other people was, we're better than you. We are God's chosen people. We have all the blessings of the patriarchs, and if you're not one of us, you're a dog, is what they called the Gentile. And so last week we looked at this and kind of the necessity for chapters 9 through 11 to deal with this subject of, has God stopped saving Jews, natural Jews, people who are naturally descended from the line of Jacob? And that's how he begins chapter 11. chapter 11, verse 1. Which, by the way, let's look at verse 21 of 10 and then go into verse 11, chapter 11. Verse 21, he said, "But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." So, there again, the natural conclusion would be, I ask then, has God rejected His people? And so last week we looked at kind of how it works out that when He says His people, what does He mean, His people? If He says His people, has God rejected His people? Or if He says Israel, or if He says children of God, those kind of terms, does He always mean the natural Jew? Does it always translate into the natural Jew? And we saw last week that no, it definitely does not. This scripture bears that out. If you go on down to verse... Well, let's go ahead and just read that section 1 and 2. "I ask then, has God rejected His people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin." Period. Okay. Has God rejected His people? No, because I, Paul, am a natural Jew. God has not completely rejected the natural Jew. And then he picks up there, God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Now, if you just started reading in chapter 11, you might be under the assumption that he's continuing that thought of the natural Jew being His foreknown people. But if you've read chapters 1 through 11, or up to 11, you know that he's talking about those elect people from every tribe and nation under heaven. That's who His foreknown people are. I mean, we could go back and pick up a bunch of verses, but we won't take the time. I think everybody here is pretty well convinced that when it says God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew, that is speaking specifically about those whom He loved before the foundation of the world and chose in Christ Jesus. Okay. So this is just kind of a review of what we looked at last week. Primarily, we went down. We kind of skipped over verses 7 through 10, and we went down to 11 and following down to 16 in some detail last week. So let's go ahead and do that down to 11, and let's read that. So, and what he's doing here is he's just restating the first question that he asked in verse 1, has God rejected His people? So he's restating that question in verse 11. "So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? Or have all the natural Jews been rejected forever?" is the idea. Have they stumbled? And he's... The word stumbled looks back to when he said in chapter 10, they stumbled over the stumbling stone, which is Christ. Okay, so that's kind of looking back to that. But then, did they stumble over Christ that they may completely be absolutely without remedy rejected? "By no means," he answers. "Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles." So he's going to explain what it's all about. Kind of what's the purpose? What happened? Why did they reject? So really what he's doing is he's kind of pulling back the veil and giving us a glimpse into God's eternal purpose. "By no means, rather through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles." Salvation has come. And so by them rejecting Christ, stumbling over who the Messiah really is, and crucifying Him, we have redemption in the cross. We, everybody who has faith in Christ, Jew and Gentile. And so, then Paul adds, That's not to say it's not inspired, by the way. When I say Paul, this is written by Paul, written by the Holy Spirit through Paul. Get it right in a second. So then he continues, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? So that, in verse 11, so as to make Israel jealous. And to really understand that, you have to keep reading. Someone said, I think it was, it'll come back to me after I get to the end here. A very famous person whom you would know. He said, Romans is one of the most dangerous texts for people who are untrained in Scripture, because you can take one verse and build a false doctrine on it, seemingly more than many other scriptures, more than other books. It's a unit, in other words. It's like a bricklayer building a brick wall. He builds one layer, and then another layer, and then another layer. And Paul is like a master craftsman building a wall, a solid wall. So, to understand what he's saying there, so as to make Israel jealous, you have to continue to read. Let's begin again at verse 11. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means, rather through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, restating that idea that their rejecting the Messiah and crucifying Him brought salvation, for if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. So, where do you begin in that section? We went over it last week. It's kind of review, so I don't want to spend too much time right here. But there's just so much there. The idea, have they stumbled that they fell? No, he's still saving Jews. By no means. Rather, their trespass brings salvation to the Gentiles. So as to make Israel jealous. We've seen, if you remember in chapter 10, 9, at the beginning of 9 and at the beginning of 10, he talks about how he loves his fellow Jew, how he desires them to be saved. So that's the idea here. In seeing the Gentiles coming in, the idea is Jews will be jealous and want the salvation that the true Messiah has by grace through faith, so as to make Israel jealous. And then if you skip on down to verse 14, in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, he restates that, and thus save some of them. Now, the confusion in that text may come, and I know some people would disagree with my understanding of this, but some would say in verse 12, beginning at verse 12, now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Or some translations render that their fullness or their full inclusion mean. And so, if you take that text and focus on it, you can build an idea that at some point in time, God is going to turn back to the natural Jew, and if and save them because they are natural Jews. He's going to turn back to the Jew. You may have heard that said. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Okay. Another, in that same idea, if you skip on down to verse 25, beginning at verse 25, he said, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved." And so, people take those two texts and try to make the idea that at some point in time, God is going to turn back to the natural Jew and start saving natural Jews because they're natural Jews. But in the context, they just don't say that. That's not what's here. If you take those two scriptures out of context, you can try to make everything else around them fit into that. But I just don't believe that's what they say. Go back to 12. Now notice. "Now if their trespass means riches for the world," and we saw the idea there, their trespass is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, or the crucifixion of Christ coming out of that. "How much more will their full inclusion mean?" So just stop and think about that. And kind of divorce your mind from any preconceived idea for just a moment and think. How much more will their full inclusion mean? Does that mean that God is going to save natural Jews from the very beginning, every descendant of Jacob, all the way to the very end of time? He's going to save every natural Jew. Their full inclusion. Is that the idea? I think we would all have to agree, no, that's not the idea. That's not what it means when it says full inclusion. I mean, we could go back in the Old Testament and see lots of very wicked natural Jews who hated God, hated the prophets. As a matter of fact, if you go back to verse, 6 or 4, he says, talking about Elijah, "But what is God's reply to him," that is Elijah, verse 3, Elijah complaining to God about Israel, "They have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left. They seek my life." So, and then you go to the New Testament, and you see those religious leaders who were Jews who just hated the idea that Christ was the Messiah. They hated that He was going to take away their power. They said, "We will not have this man to rule over us." When did you see, you're only 30 years old, when did you see Abraham? You know, things like that. And you have Christ declaring plainly that you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do, speaking to those religious leaders. So the conclusion you have to draw is absolutely that does not mean every Jew, obviously, when it says full inclusion in verse 12. So what are we left to? How much more their full inclusion? So that's where the idea that some people have that at some point in time, there's going to come a time. And these are not bad people, but don't get me wrong. I don't mean to be maligning people that ascribe to this. Good people believe this, but I just don't happen to ascribe to it. So I'm trying to explain what I see here in this text. How much more their full inclusion? So I think the confusion comes when it says there. There would lead you to believe that he's talking about a group, right? There. So you say there. Well, that means the whole group. Their full inclusion. And if you took just those words, I would agree. That's exactly what it means. But in the context further down, verse 14, you see, in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. Some of them. So the idea is not that everyone who is of the descendant of Jacob now, in the past, or in the future, will be righteous or will have the righteousness of Christ just simply based on that. But I believe what he's saying when he says their full inclusion is that when a natural Jew, like Paul, comes to believe in Christ, that is fullness. That, in and of itself, for one person, is full inclusion. And I just think that makes sense in the context. Further down, as we said in verse 25 and following, you kind of see that idea come out a little more clearly. Verse 25, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. He's talking to the Gentiles, and he's just explained to them that God is still saving natural Jews, and don't be puffed up and don't be proud against the natural Jew, because they were cut off because of their unbelief, and you're saved through faith. Don't be proud about that. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. A partial hardening. And so, the idea there is it's not every Jew at that point in time who was rejecting Christ. Every Jew today, this day, the 17th, of January 2016 is not rejecting Christ. Never has every individual Jew rejected Christ. But they as a group have. They did in the Old Testament. They did when He came as Messiah, and they do today. There's no difference. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And that's where some would say, and then he's going to turn back to the natural Jew at that point in time, after the fullness of the Gentiles. But if you notice, what happens after that point? Continue to read. What happens after the fullness of the Gentiles has come in? In this way, all Israel will be saved. Notice, as it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And this goes back to what we said about every time it says Israel, he's not speaking about the natural Jew. And this way, all Israel will be saved. He doesn't say, at that point in time, then I'll turn back to the Jew. You have to read that into the context. That's not there. In verse 26, he says, in this way, in the fullness of the Gentiles coming, and the Jew, in this way, all Israel. Now, who is Israel? That's the question. That is so pivotal to that text. Who is Israel? So let's go back and read that in chapter 9. Chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of the promise, who are the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as offspring. And this is not something unique to Romans. This idea is throughout Scripture. I don't know if Tony, I don't think he has this text, but in Galatians, just for an example, in Galatians chapter 6, I believe it's verse 17. It's verse 16. I'm sorry. Galatians 6:16. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Peace and mercy be upon everybody who is the Israel of God. The Israel of God, which is distinct from natural Israel in that it's made up of the elect, the chosen people, the foreknown people of God. So back to Romans 11. Verse 25 and following. So, there's just so much scripture. So much scripture that brings this out. We don't have time for everything. But following there in verse 26, and in this way all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. See, when he says Jacob, he's not talking about just naturally descended people from Jacob in that prophecy from the Old Testament. If he's just taking ungodliness from Jacob, we don't have a chance as Gentiles. You have to understand that God's chosen people are made up of Jew and Gentile. They're made up of God's chosen people. That's the only way this makes sense, that all Israel will be saved at that point in time. And I believe that is the end. If you go back and read that text in the context of the quote where it was taken, you kind of see the idea that at that point, that's the end of time as we know it. The world comes to an end. And God's people are enjoying His presence forever. So let's go back up after that little bit of review, what we talked about last week. And I'd like to hit on verses 7 through 10 for just a minute. Verses 7 through 10. Because to get to the idea of that, we kind of skipped over that last week. Verse 7, he says, what then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened, so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So, natural Israel failed to obtain what? Back to verse 7. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. What is that? What was Israel seeking after? I think if you go back to Romans 9, you'll see clearly, Romans 9, verses 30, or verse 30, Romans 9, 30. What was Israel seeking? What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. So, that's what they were seeking. Natural Israel, through the keeping of the law, was seeking righteousness, right with God. They were seeking to be right with God through their works. Okay? So the natural failed to obtain what they were seeking. And then he says in verse 32, why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So, the elect Gentile, verse 30 of 9 that we just read, what shall we say then that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. Gentiles. So there is does that mean every Gentile? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. So every Gentile is going to be saved. No, that's not what it's saying. Don't take it out of context is the idea. The elect Gentile and the elect Jew make up God's people who have attained righteousness by faith in Christ. Notice verse, and this is just caps it all off there in verse 4 of chapter 10. Verse 4 of chapter 10. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For everyone who believes. So then back in chapter 10 and chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse 7. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it. That is the elect Jew. And he's in this context right here, he's speaking about the natural Jew. Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking, but the elect Jew obtained it. But the rest of the natural Jews were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. It's the same then as it is today. It hasn't changed. And David says, prophesying, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. Okay, so God is finished with the natural Jew. No, no, no. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? So you see why Paul keeps coming back with that same idea. God has not stopped saving natural Jews. He's still saving natural Jews. Because if in light of Old Testament and then coming into the New Testament, it would seem that He has. With prophecies just like this. Verse 10, let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So the rest were hardened. There in verse 7, the rest were hardened. The hardness is God's judgment. God, notice how that reads in verse 8. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear down to this very day. God judged them and gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear. From our perspective, this is God's judgment because of unbelief. Look at verse 10. I'm sorry, chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 21. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And they continued to reject. So, as we saw in chapter 1, remember when we went through chapter 1, how when they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, and God gave them up to the wickedness of their hearts to dishonor themselves. God gave them up. And that's the idea here, that they rejected God. To Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And then in verse 8 of chapter 11, as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. So from our perspective, looking at that text, it is God judging Israel for their unbelief. In chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. The natural Gentile speaking there. That is true. They were broken off that we might be grafted in. They were broken off. Why? Because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. Okay? So this is from our perspective, God was judging Israel for their unbelief. But there is another perspective. That is God's perspective for God's eternal purpose. This took place for God's eternal purpose. And so that's what you have. Paul is bringing out both sides of the idea that from our perspective, it's God judging Israel. From God's perspective, it is so that the Gentile world, the rest of the world, could have the Messiah to believe in by them rejecting Him. Verse 11 and 12 of chapter 11. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And so, this is what God had in mind. This is God's purpose throughout. When He created the world, this was His purpose. We didn't know this. The only reason we know it now is because it's happened. It's past. But this is from God's eternal perspective. And then verse 15 also, we see the same thing. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? And then in 25 to 27 of chapter 11, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And so that's the same thing that he said further back up there in verse 16. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. If the root is holy, so are the branches. All Israel, all of God's chosen people, will be saved. And then in verses 30 through 36, this is just glorious. 30 to 36, thinking about this from God's eternal perspective, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and inscrutable His ways. By the way, that means you can't unscrew it. You can't put God in a box and figure Him out. Inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. You know, these people that they want to, they say, you have to, well, see how they put it. An honest student of Scripture would say, yes, there is God's eternal purpose and choosing His people in the Scripture, but there's also man's responsibility, and that's what I want to focus on, man's responsibility. Or you have those that say, no, I'm going to really bear down on God's sovereign eternal purpose and forget about man's responsibility. Who cares about man's responsibility? God's going to save His people, right? So you have those two sides that kind of battle against each other in theological ideas, and they'll pick out their particular scriptures that they like and they'll neglect other scriptures. But that's not what the Scripture teaches us to do. The Scripture teaches us to take each verse, understand it, And I think clearly in chapter 11, specifically here, we see God's eternal purpose and we see man's responsibility. God judged Israel for their unbelief. Notice, it's even the Gentile, he says, talking when he talks about them being broken off, beginning in verse 17, I believe. Yeah, verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have not fallen, who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Or even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? So, for someone who says, I'm going to focus on God's sovereignty and forget about man's responsibility, I'm not worried about that. God's going to get His people, right? That this scripture would not be in their vocabulary. It couldn't be. I mean, you think about it. Verse 18, do not be arrogant toward the branches. Skip on down there to verse 20. That is true, they were broken off because of their unbelief. No, wait a minute. I thought they were broken off because they were not elect. Right? They're not elect, so God broke them off. That's true. It's God's purview, and it's He is the potter, and we are the clay. But that's not our perspective. We don't see it from that perspective. The only reason we know about it is because it's in the Scripture, and we glory in it. But we don't say, well, I'm not going to preach the gospel because God's going to get His people. And some people will take a truth like that to the neglect of God's command to preach the gospel. So, that's what I see here. So the natural Jew, as a group, has never and will never obtain that righteousness. It is those who are of faith, those who are the chosen promised seed, those who are like Isaac, who are the children of promise. So, in conclusion, Romans 11 fits the overall context of 9 through 11, declaring who Israel is made up of, and God has not rejected the natural Jew fully because His chosen people, whom He sent His precious Son to die for, consist of Jew and Gentile. Amen? And our command is to preach the gospel in word and deed. Not just me standing up here, or Tony or Marshall or whoever may be preaching, but in word and deed. When you go out into the world, you don't leave your Christianity. You preach the gospel wherever you are. You, as a person who is not in the responsible place of preaching the gospel on Sunday morning, you have no relief. You are responsible to go out and preach the gospel in word and deed. And don't say, well, we believe in election down there at my church, so God's going to get His people. I'm not worried about it. No, that is easy to do. It's easy to be lazy, and it's easy to fall into that. I know from experience. I'm not casting stones at you. I've been there and done that. I know. But our responsibility is to be a witness for Christ. And that's what we're doing here, is building each other up in the most holy faith. so that we can go out and be salt and light. Amen. Okay, let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word that is absolutely true. It is complete, without error, without fail. We thank you for it, Father. Help us to understand as we read and study and take these truths and be that salt and light which you have commanded us to be and given us the blessed opportunity to preach and proclaim your truth. In his holy and most glorious, precious name we pray. Amen.